So I have a short message because we knew we'd have a special speaker this morning. And we will get out of here reasonably on time. And we even have time for a joke. Well, a woman walked up to a man sitting in a wheelchair on his porch. He was wrinkled and very skinny and pale, and he shook a little bit, but he was smiling. "I couldn't help noticing how happy you look," she said. "What's your secret for a long, happy life?" "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day," he said. "I also drink a case of whiskey a week. I eat fatty foods, and I never exercise." "That's amazing," the woman said. "How old are you?" "26," he said. So I guess that was a little health message, too. So we're going to be out of sync here a little bit with the time of the year. We're going to go back to Passover time. And Yeshua was celebrating his last Seder with his 12 disciples. And he began to reveal to them that he was about to be executed. And it was very difficult for them to accept this. They were told this over and over again by him, but they kept struggling with it. And then he says something that went even over the top of that, that shocked them. And just try to put yourself in their place and imagine how it would have shocked you. Here you are sitting around with the 12 who've been with him for 3 years. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 21, he says, "But look, the person who is betraying me is here at the table with me." Imagine you were one of the people at the table. "One of my closest friends is about to betray me." Verse 22, "The Son of Man is going to his death according to God's plan, but woe to that man by whom he is being betrayed." And they began asking each other which of them could be about to do such a thing. Now, can you imagine this? As if whoever was plotting the betrayal was going to say, "Oh, it's me," right? This questioning led to what is said in verse 24, an argument arose among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So in their pride, each of them began defending themselves. "Oh, it's not me because I'm the greatest disciple. I'm the one that loves him the most. I'm the most faithful." Can you see, you know, what was happening here? I would never commit such a betrayal. So I was thinking about how Yeshua must have felt in the midst of this. And after a few minutes, he said a couple other things, but he had a word of knowledge, and he addressed Peter and Shimon and Kepha. They're all the same person, so I don't want anybody to be confused, because as we go through, we're using all three names. Peter and Shimon and Kepha are all the same person, okay? So in verse 31, he says, Shimon, listen. "The adversary demanded to have you people for himself to sift you like wheat." Now, what does this mean? Well, to have you for himself, I believe this means that he was saying that Satan was saying, "I want to own them. I have a right to have control over you. I want to make your disciples serve me and be my slaves." And to sift you, I was praying about what that meant, and all I could think of was like to grind you up, turn you into powder, really just to destroy you. And I also noticed, this is the first time I noticed this in reading this, that when Yeshua said that, the yous in there are plural in the Greek. So it wasn't just Peter he was going to sift. It was all of them. All of them, Satan was demanding, Yeshua says, that he could sift them. But then verse 32 says, "But I prayed for you, Shimon, that your trust might not fail, and you, once you have turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers." So what did Yeshua do to prevent Satan from gaining this power, this control over his friends, his disciple? He prayed that Peter's trust would not fail. And, of course, the great trial for Peter was when he would have seen Yeshua die. Can you imagine how that would have tested your faith at that moment, not knowing what was about to happen? And that Peter would then strengthen the rest of the disciples who were also in danger of their trust failing and being turned into powder, being destroyed. And also notice this, that Peter would repent. Now in the Hebrew, that's the word teshuva, which means more than just confess that you've done something wrong. It means he would turn. He would turn from evil and turn to God. Now this is interesting because we know Peter had repented earlier. when Yeshua caused him to catch that great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, you know, he said, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. He admitted he was a sinner. But what we'll see in a minute here is that Peter and the others, they needed more teshuva. They had more that they had to turn away from. They hadn't turned away from everything. And we understand this because Yeshua had to pray to stop Satan here from claiming these disciples as his own. So the way I understand that, that meant that Satan had a right to make that claim. Otherwise, Yeshua wouldn't have had to pray. He would have just said, get out of here. But he had to pray because Satan had a right to make that claim on these disciples. And part of the reason Satan could make that claim on these men as his own, that you belong to me, is revealed in the next verse. Part of the evil is revealed there. In verse 33, Shimon says to him, to the Lord, Lord, I am prepared to go with you both to prison and to death. And if we go check one of the other Gospels in Matthew, Peter adds, even if I must die with you, Caiaphas replied, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same thing. So, what evil of Peter and the others' disciple is relation is revealed here? Anybody see what it is? Pride. This is iniquity. Understand, this is an example of iniquity. They haven't done anything. They haven't broken any law, but there's this pride in there. And they're self-deluded. And they're boasting to each other. You know, I can do this. And they're promoting each other. I'm the greatest, so I'll stand with you. So what's happening is here is that it's very important to grasp this. They were trusting in their own courage, in their own bravery to and loyalty to Yeshua to enable them to face persecution and death. And what I began to see as I prayed about this is this was like self-righteousness in the sense that they thought that they deserved to be with Yeshua. They deserved to be his servants, to be part of his kingdom, not Satan's kingdom, because they were going to stand with him when he was persecuted. I'm going to stand with you, so I'll be there, right there by your side. And, you know, when you come into your kingdom, I'll be one of the soldiers there. Can you see how self-righteous that is? See the iniquity in that? It's not you that's going to bring me into the kingdom, Lord. It's going to be my own bravery. It's going to be my own ability to stand here. And I believe that's the iniquity part of it that gave Satan the legal right to enslave them. And in the same way, we all have iniquity. And it gives Satan the legal right to claim us and enslave us, to have authority over us. But Yeshua, and this is, it's so beautiful, it's so amazing when you read these things. Yeshua, he saw right through Peter, saw right through his boasting of faithfulness and courage. And verse 34, he replied, and again, he must have had a word of knowledge here. I tell you, Caiaphas, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Stand with me. You're not even going to admit to knowing me. And I believe he was given this word of knowledge to bring Peter to repentance, to teshuva, to turning. So let's just, if you don't know the rest of the story, after Yeshua was arrested, Peter followed him to the high priest's house, where two times people recognized him and pointed him out as having been one of Yeshua's followers. And what happened? Two times he denied he knew Yeshua. And then he was accused of being a follower of Yeshua the third time, right in front of where Yeshua was, right in front of where he was sitting. And in Luke 22:60, Caiaphas said to the person who accused him, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And instantly, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord, verse 61, turned and looked straight at Caiaphas. And Caiaphas remembered what the Lord had said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he cried bitterly. Why did he cry? I believe it was shame. Just ashamed. He had denied the Lord. He's ashamed of his empty boasting. But this was the start of the next step in Peter's turning, Peter's teshuva to the Lord. Because what was happening here is he was realizing he was in need of the Lord's power in his life. He couldn't even stand up and say he knew the Lord. That's how weak he was. Can you see that? How it revealed to him how an unrighteous man he really was. He thought he could stand up for righteousness. Here they were persecuting Yeshua for no reason. He'll stand up. No, couldn't even say that he knew him. And so he couldn't stand against evil. He ran from evil. And his self-righteousness was punctured. And this was also a time when Satan could have sifted Peter, really destroyed him through the shame. I believe there was a spirit of shame that Satan sent against him at this time, and guilt, hopelessness, because Yeshua had been executed, depression. So this was a critical turning point in Peter's life. And how did he overcome Satan's desire to have him for himself? Well, Yeshua said, we'll read it again, verse 32, "But I prayed for you, Shimon, that your trust might not fail, and you, once you have turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers." So, what was it that enabled Peter to recover? He did recover. What was it? Yeshua's prayer for him. Yeshua prayed for what? To have him repent, to make Yeshua, to turn to God, and to trust that Yeshua was going to be somehow victorious in all that he was going through, and then to go back and strengthen the rest of the disciples. But notice that the repentance was necessary in order to have the victory. Do you see that? It had to be broken. He had to have that self-righteousness punctured. And this just goes along right in there with a couple of verses in the book of James that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit to God and take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee." Submit first, meaning repent, then you can stand against the enemy. So Peter survived, went on to be one of the leaders. And it just struck me as I was reading it this time, the power of Yeshua's prayers. Can you imagine the power of Yeshua's prayers? In James chapter 5, in verse 16, again, a very familiar verse, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Can you imagine what Yeshua's prayers were like? When he prayed, storms stopped. Loaves and fishes multiplied. Fig trees withered. People were healed. People were delivered. People were brought to repentance. People were rescued from the power of Satan. So I'd like to take a look now with you at a place where Yeshua prays a lot. And it's John chapter 17. And in the interest of time, we're going to go through it quickly. But I want to encourage you to go back and read through it. Because I'm just going to tell you summarize what each of the prayers are rather than read them. In chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, first he identifies who he's going to pray for. And it's you and I, his followers. In verse 11, the first prayer, he prays, "Father, guard them by the power of your name so that we would have unity," meaning guard us from division. That was his first prayer, guard us from division. The second prayer in verse 13 is that Yeshua's joy would be in each of us. We would have his joy, the greatest joy that can ever be. The third prayer is that God would not take us out of the world, but protect us from Satan in the world. And this is very interesting because what it's saying is that he wants us to be in the world, subject to all the things that the world's doing, but to have victory over those things. That's our testimony. That not that we're immune from the world's slings and arrows, but that we're in the midst of them, and with the Lord we have victory. The fourth prayer is to set us apart for holiness, meaning, some other words, sanctify us, consecrate us, separate us from the evil of this world. The fifth prayer in verse 21 is that we would be one, not just because we like each other, but because the Lord is in us, because the Lord is in you and the Lord is in me, therefore we are one, because we have the same spirit in us. And the sixth prayer in verse 23, that we would be united with the Father so much that the world would realize that Yeshua was sent from the Father. So this is how I understand this. This prayer was that we would live our lives as people who know that God loves us so much, knows that he loves us as he loves Yeshua, and that would be visible to the world. And they would say, those are disciples of Yeshua, because they can see that we know that we're loved so much. The seventh prayer is that we would be with Yeshua in heaven and see his glory. And that the eighth prayer is, in verse 26, that the Father's love for Yeshua would be in you, and Yeshua would be in you. In you. So Yeshua prayed those eight prayers 1,981 years ago, And I believe that they're still being answered, that we are still being affected by those prayers today. But Yeshua prayed some other things. What about the struggle each of us face in life today? Those prayers in John 17 doesn't necessarily cover all those struggles. Who's praying for you now as you go through those trials? And it came to my mind an amazing verse that I've always just taken kind of lightly. But in the book of Hebrews, Yeshua is described as our great high priest. And one of the functions of a priest is to pray for people. In Hebrews chapter 7, 24, this is what it says. Chapter 7, verse 24. But because he lives forever, his position as Kohen, or priest, does not pass on to someone else. He is the only great priest. In verse 25, and consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever, and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. Now, what this is talking about is that because of the great power of the resurrection, Yeshua is alive today. Do y'all believe that? He is alive today, and he will continue to be alive forever. And it says here that he's interceding. What does that mean? What does it mean to intercede? It means to call upon God, make petitions, supplicate. So Yeshua is interceding on behalf of whom? Those who approach God through him. Who's that? Who approaches God through Yeshua? I do. I hope you do. So what's he doing right now? He's interceding on your behalf right now, each one of you. Have you thought of that today? Did you wake up this morning and say, oh, the Lord's praying for me? No, I didn't. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Yeshua is praying for each of us right now. Now, how can he intercede for so many people? There's millions of people who approach God through him. Well, he's not limited by time. He's God. He's outside of time. So he can be praying for all of the millions of people who believe in him, who trust in him at the same time. This should be, I mean, to me, this is such an amazing encouragement when I began to grasp this. Yeshua is praying for me. Now it's so amazing, it's so encouraging to me when I find other people praying for me. Does that encourage you when you find out somebody's been praying for you? I'll tell you a little story. Before I was a believer, when the Lord was drawing me to himself, Diane started to go to a home group, a Chavurah group, a home group that met weekly. And I was not a believer at the time. So I was fine. I'll take care of the kids. You go. That's fine. And she would go there, and, you know, she probably would ask for prayer every week because I was such a jerk that she nearly really needed prayer, and she was ready to, you know, call it quits and leave me and all those kind of things. So that group prayed for me. And some of you know my story is that I had this sudden change of heart from having no interest in the Bible. All of a sudden, I decided I want to read the Bible. And so I started to read the Bible, and that's how I came to believe, just through reading it. But after I came and put my trust in the Lord, I surrendered my heart to him, had an incredible experience with that, I decided to go to that group the next time they met. And as I was sitting there, and people were talking or praying, whatever they were doing or teaching, the Spirit of God just came upon me and said, look around. Every person here has been praying for you for 6 months. And my heart just went, oh, that's why this wonderful change has happened in me. I was so grateful. I was just like overwhelmed and humbled that those people had cared enough to spend that time praying for me. So I want you to grasp that sense of attitude. Yeshua is calling upon the Father for you right now. He's petitioning. He's supplicating the Father for you right now, even as we're sitting here. He's praying for every situation you find yourself struggling with. Finances, stress, fear, health, confusion, doubt, bitterness, direction, all of those things, he's praying for you. Now, not only that, he's doing spiritual warfare for you, keeping you from being trapped by Satan, just like he did for his disciples. And this is true even when, like Peter, maybe I won't say your iniquity, but my own iniquity gives Satan a legal right to have power over me. I know that. Because I do screw up, and I do think, you know, wrong thoughts and all kinds of things. But because Yeshua is praying for me, he doesn't have that power over me because he's interceding. And he's also interceding to bring me to repentance for those things, to keep me contrite, to keep me having a contrite heart, just like that word about the wheat, to be bowing down and not upright. He's continuing to pray those eight prayers that I mentioned in John 17. But I was just seeking the Lord as well. What's the main focus of his prayers? What is he praying for you? What is he praying for me? And I believe it's that each of us would know him intimately, that we would know him more each day, and that we would be willing, you and I would be willing to yield to his will, yield to being transformed by renewing of our minds into his likeness. And that we wouldn't just sit around once that happens, but that we would go and accomplish all that he has for you and for me. We would accomplish all that. We'd bear all the fruit that he has destined for us to bear. And we would glorify him in doing all this. So one other question here. When does he pray for you? Well, we really don't know. It might be all the time. Or maybe it's just when you're in need. But something else was revealed to me. And it was interesting when it was revealed. It was about 5 o'clock this morning. Because I woke up. And I couldn't fall back to sleep. So sometimes when I can't fall back asleep, I just start praying in the Spirit. And I'm praying in the Spirit. And this is when this was revealed to me. And I was just awed by it. So what happened was the Lord brought a couple of scriptures to my mind. First one was Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And what is being said is here is that he intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. Sometimes he prays through us when we pray for others, but also for ourselves. And then in verse 27, it says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the one who searches the hearts, that's the Father. The saints is you, citizens of the kingdom of God. And what it's saying is here is that the Father understands the intercession that the Holy Spirit is making for you and I. Everybody see that? He understands that. But then it struck me. It just all of a sudden, it clicked. It's like, oh, wait a minute. God is one, right? Everybody agree? God is one. We said that this morning, right? So when the Holy Spirit is praying for you, it's Yeshua praying for you. Do you see that? It's not like they're, you know, Yeshua's over here praying and the Holy Spirit's over here praying. He is the Holy Spirit. They are all one. So when the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, that's Yeshua praying for us. Everybody got that? Some people are looking at me like, huh? God is one. So when the Holy Spirit is praying for you, that's Yeshua praying for you. Got that? Everybody okay with that? Okay, now let's look at what happens when the Holy Spirit prays for you. In Jude chapter 1, it says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." What does that mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, what that means to me is praying in your prayer language. It can be not in your prayer language. You can be praying as led by the Spirit in English, but also when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying as the guidance of the Spirit. And look at what it said happens when you do that. Do you see what it says happens when you do that? What happens to you? You are built up. Other translations say you are edified, means that you are strengthened, you are built up. So when you pray in the Spirit, you are strengthened because the Spirit is praying for you. But you see that? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul says this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit does pray, but my mind is unproductive." So praying in tongues, praying in your prayer language is praying in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit for yourself, the Holy Spirit and Yeshua is making intercession for you. Everybody got that? So why would you want to do that? Why would you do that? I mean, now you're getting along fine here. Why would you want to do that? I mean, this is just sitting around praying in the Spirit. Your mind is unproductive. What's the point of this? Well, it comes back to the story of Peter's denial. Peter and the other disciples' iniquity was their belief that they would stand with Yeshua when he was attacked, and that somehow would qualify them to be with him, to be part of his kingdom, to be saved. And they had to be brought to the place of realizing their complete unworthiness, their complete inability to accomplish anything of lasting value on their own, and that only by letting God work through them could they bear fruit. You see that? So when you realize this about yourself, your inability to accomplish anything of lasting value on your own, you will want to spend time praying for yourself. You want to spend time praying for yourself, and you want to have Yeshua praying for you, the Spirit praying for you, the Father receiving that intercession, because that's what's going to change you. That's what's going to make you into the image of the Lord. And I believe he does it other times, but what I saw this morning at 5 o'clock was that that's a time when he does it. When you intercede for yourself, when you pray for yourself in the Spirit, Yeshua is praying for you, interceding for you. So, are Yeshua's prayers working for you? What have you been delivered from? Just take a minute and think about what your past has been. Eternal death, hopelessness, fear, separation from God, many of you from terrible sickness, abusive situations. But there's things that have not come to pass yet, right? Things that you know are God's will for you but haven't come to pass. Well, in the Bible, it talks the story of Daniel, and that when Daniel interceded for Israel, he was shown that there was a battle going on, God's angel and Satan's demons. And sometimes it took a long time to overcome those spirits. So that battle's going on. You may not see the answer, but Yeshua is praying for you and doing spiritual warfare, sending his angels against the spirits that are sent against you by the enemy. So my question in ending here is, have you ever thanked him for praying for you? Huh? How many have actually thanked the Lord for praying for them? Okay, I see a couple, but it never occurred to me before. It's like, I thank you, Lord, for all you've done, but I haven't been thanking you for praying for me and encouraging you to keep praying for me. When we get to heaven, I believe it will be revealed how important his prayers for me are and for you are. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you today that you are interceding for us over the years. You have been, and you're doing it right now. And I just pray for each of us now, we would get the revelation of how important that's been in our lives. How did you get out of that mess? How did you recover from that terrible situation? Well, Yeshua was praying for you. The Holy Spirit was making intercession for you according to the will of the Father. And the Father understood that. That's all the same thing. He was praying for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us how important those prayers that you've prayed for me, for each of us here, have been. And that you would give us a sense of gratitude, Lord, that we would be grateful. We would say, oh, thank you, Lord, for how you have been praying for me. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your prayer that we would be in unity together. Thank you for your prayer that we'd have joy, that we'd have victory, that we would be separated unto God. Thank you for your prayer that we would be one with the Father. Thank you for your prayer that your glory would be in me. Your glory would be in us. Your compassion and your graciousness, your slowness to anger, your loving kindness, your truth, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your justice would be in us. And Father, I pray that we would be in agreement with your prayers that we would know your love. We pray, Father, that we would know your love, that we'd see your glory, that we'd know you better each day. And just, you know, that we all lift up our hands when we praise the Lord, but you know what lifting up hands are? It's a sign of surrender. So if you're willing to just surrender, lift up your hands. Lord, we surrender to you today. Let your will be done oh God, in our lives. We surrender. Transform our minds by renewing our minds by your word. And we pray, Father, that we would be made more and more in your likeness. And also that we would accomplish all you have for us. We'd bear all the fruit you want us to bear and glorify you. And finally, I know there's some of you here who are saying, that's great, but I don't have a prayer language. I've never had a prayer language. I'm going to pray for you right now. And afterwards, if you want to come up and get some prayer for that, our prayer team will pray for you to have that special language. So, Father, you say that there's a gift. That there's a gift. It's called tongues. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's something that you give, and that you give good gifts. And I pray, Father, for anybody who's hearing this now, whether live or on the internet, anybody who's hearing this, Lord God, that you would give them that gift, that whatever's blocking that gift would be torn down, and that they would be able to pray in the Spirit, oh God. They would be able to pray in that way that your Spirit prays through them. Give them that prayer language, Lord. And we just thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you, and we just pray once again, Father, for that attitude of gratitude that we would leave here today just in a place of being humbled and grateful for how you have been interceding for us over all of these years. In Yeshua's name, amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.